We're continuing with Jesus Heals Anxious Hearts. And as often happens, I've got so much good stuff here, I probably won't be able to get it all to you today. But I'm going to resist rushing or forcing to try to get it all out, and we'll just see how the river flows. That's right. We'll make sure, God will make sure, and you'll help me make sure that the most important things for today are covered. I want to talk about anxiety in maybe a more clinical way for at least getting started here, to talk further about what anxiety is and some of the challenges with anxiety, and then perhaps before the break we'll begin to get into some of the issues with treatment, healing, help for anxiety, that sort of thing. I also have some additional experiences in prayer and meditation for you. We'll see how many of those we get to and just how everybody's doing with your energy level and what seems to be most helpful to you as we go along. So we've got two more segments here. One now, then we'll have another break that'll be a little longer for eating and so forth, and then we'll come back one more time before finishing at 1:30. So I want to talk, if you're following on the outline, this is anxiety sucks the life out of you. Anybody experience that? I have experienced that. So anxiety is not a sin. It's a burden. We talked about that you see that on the third bullet point, Hebrews 12, 1-2. It's not a sin. It's a burden. But as was brought out with some very important comments by a couple people, it's not necessarily all bad. Good things can come out of anxiety. But I am here to say, and I could be wrong, but my own knowledge and experience would be that we're better off without it. So, and that anything we could do, anything that anxiety could help us do, we could do better without that anxiety, if we had another motivation and source of energy to help us. So, but it is good to be alerted to things that need attention. So, you know, we say that we're stressed out a lot. You know, I'm stressed out. And that's sort of an expression we use that relates to, it's like we mean I'm anxious. But that's really not a very accurate way of describing it. It would be more accurate to say I'm stressed in. Not stressed out. I'm stressed in. Because that's the problem with anxiety, is the stress is getting in to our bodies. Okay, so there's an important differentiation here between anxiety and stress. We might use those in ways that they're interchangeable, but they're really not. And it would be helpful to know the difference and be clear about that, because it just relates to everything we're talking about here today. Stress has to do with things that happen to you, or things that are going on in your life. Okay, we're all about to experience a stress. It's a wonderful stress called Christmas. Especially with what Christmas has morphed into. Of course, it's not. What it has morphed into isn't all good. There are some issues with that, you know, consumerism and all this. But basically, Christmas is a very good thing. But it's a stress. If you move to a new house, there might be it might be a wonderful thing, and you might be excited about doing it, but it's going to be stressful for you. You're going to be packing up and then unpacking, and there's a lot of decisions. There's a lot of things added to your schedule. It's stressful. Obviously, when a loved one dies, that's a stress. You know, just driving on the freeways and there's heavy traffic, that would be a stress. So stress has to do with things in your environment that are a challenge for you, or a change, whether it's a good change or a bad change, either side. So we can't live without stress. Everybody has stress. Now, some of us have more stress than others, perhaps, you know. But you wouldn't want to eliminate stress. Okay? That would not be a good life, to have no stress. Now, anxiety is when the stress that is around us, responsibilities, pressures, changes, injuries that happen to us, mistakes that we make, sins that we commit, you know, all these different things that might be stressful, when we internalize that, okay, we stew on it. We worry about it. That's where now we're into anxiety. Okay, so it's not stressed out; it's stressed in. Another thing about anxiety is it's a hand-me-down emotion. Okay, and what I primarily mean by that is that anxiety is a secondary emotion. If you just study emotions and particularly emotional disorders, what you learn about anxiety is it's not something that you feel directly. If you understand anxiety clinically, it's something that you experience when other emotions are overwhelming you or not being resolved, not being dealt with. So a primary example would be fear. Anxiety is related to fear. Usually when you're anxious, you have an underlying fear. Okay, let's talk about the difference between anxiety and fear. Fear is specific. If you're afraid of public speaking, it's something very concrete, very specific. Anxiety is generalized. It's just kind of floating all over the place. You have worries about different things. You might not even know what you're anxious about. I gave the example of somebody having a panic attack. And I've talked to scores of people over the years dealing with panic attacks. And so often, they don't know why they had it. They look at the day before, the week before, and they can't point to anything that would account for this eruption of incredible anxiety. Well, it was accumulation of things. And, you know, when they talk to me, I can help them see what it's from. But a lot of it is a history that goes back months and years. You see, and then there's the straw that breaks the camel's back. There's something that triggers it that might be a small stress, but yet it might have significant meaning psychologically. There's emotions associated with it, and so that just kind of tips them over. Then they have the panic attack. You see, so anxiety is hard to get a hold of because there's so many things going on, and so when we have fear inside that is repressed, or we're denying it in some way, or we're overwhelmed by it, that will make us anxious. Also, if we're angry about something, or a lot of things, and we're having trouble dealing with that anger, maybe we're ashamed of our anger, we feel like it's a sin to be angry, maybe, of course it's not, but what we do with our anger can be sinful. Or maybe you're afraid of your anger. A lot of people are afraid of their anger. And that's a very common problem with anxiety, and part of the treatment for anxiety is sort of getting in touch with all this repressed anger inside and getting some help with that. But repressed anger can create anxiety. Grief, we go through losses in life. When loved ones die, when we move from one place to another, we change jobs, a financial setback, a health setback, all these different things can lead us to feel sad because we've lost something, we're missing something. If we don't process through that grief and talk about it with someone who is compassionate and listens to us and cares for us, and we don't know how to take in comfort and experience soothing and nurture and healing and peace, but if we just kind of avoid that sadness because we don't like it or because we think that we shouldn't be sad, or a myriad of reasons why we don't want to feel sad, but that repressed sadness can then become an anxiousness. So when a primary emotion like fear, anger, or sadness, or guilt would be another one related to anger, but when these kinds of emotions are not being integrated into our life and worked through in a loving relationship, but it's stuff is being pushed down inside, it's like the, you know, you got a pot of boiling water, all this emotion in the cauldron of your body and your soul, and there's an intensity to it. And if you're trying not to feel, and you're just pulling that lid down, and sometimes we can even take the Bible, and that might be the lid. We go to our Bible, and we read it, and we study it, and we analyze it, and we're kind of using it because we don't want to feel stuff. That's not the right way to read the Bible. but that's a very common thing. I mean, just like you can intellectualize something, you can spiritualize stuff. So we need to be, when we read the Bible, it ought to open up our hearts to God. So a great example of that is the Psalms. Okay, the Psalms are, many of them are praise songs that we sing in church that are wonderful, songs of thanks and so forth. But there's, most of the Psalms actually are laments. They're sad psalms, or they're psalms of distress. And the psalmist is dealing with the stuff we're talking about, fear and anxiety and anger and these things. Honestly, openly. And those are songs too. We're supposed to sing those in church. Did you know that? We've kind of lost that. We ought to at least pray them, because that's how we learn to pray. How do you know what to do when you're anxious? Well, the psalms teach you. And the most basic lesson is be honest about it. Be honest with God. See? So we need to process through and receive support and comfort with the things that we're struggling with. And as we do that, that will help us not be anxious. So those are some things about anxiety and why it sucks the life out of us. Let's do an exercise together. I didn't print this out for you, but this is I have on soulshepherding.org. And by the way, we have our website is just full of resources. We have over 400 articles on there, and what we do on our website is we write things that integrate spirituality and psychology, especially things that will help you in your relationship with God, that will cultivate your intimacy with Jesus and help you in your ministry to other people. We write things that relate to that, prayers, meditations, and we just give them away on our website. So we have lots of exercises like Lectio Divina, breath prayers, articles on anxiety, I mean, all kinds of stuff on there. So one of the things on there is this, what I'm going to go through with you now, it's a little self-assessment test. We call it the anxiety test. So I'm going to ask you 7 questions, okay? And they form an acronym. If you want to take notes, just write down in a vertical line on the left of your page, write down A, make a little space, then N, then X, I, E, T, Y, anxiety. It's an acronym for 7 symptoms of anxiety, and I'm just going to go through those now with you, and each with a question. First question is, and the first word is agitated, for the first A, agitated. Are you agitated? Anxious people, or when we're struggling with anxiety, we're easily frustrated, irritated, or upset. You think about that pot of boiling water, it can't take any more heat. Now, do you lose your temper often? That would be related to this. When we're anxious, we're just over full with stress that we've internalized with negative emotions. So we're agitated easily. The N is not sleeping. And that's a really good test of how are you sleeping at night? And if you're having trouble sleeping, one possible suspect is that you're anxious, because it's hard to sleep when you're anxious. See? If you're having trouble getting to sleep or staying asleep, or if you wake and you don't feel rested, there's a good chance that you're struggling with anxiety. It could be other things, could be a physical problem. But our mind will keep us awake with worries. By the way, one of the reasons why that happens is because if, as I was talking about earlier, you know, we go through our day and different things happen, we have emotions about these things. But if we don't pay attention to those fears and sadnesses and frustrations, and we try not to feel them, and we just kind of power ahead to get stuff done, and we just keep pushing down those emotions, pushing down those needs, what's going to happen when you hit the bed at night? All that stuff's going to start to come up, which is a very unpleasant thing, but it's actually very healthy for you. And it's God's design for us that we would be like that, because it's a natural cathartic process. But the problem is that we didn't stop running and working on stuff and being busy all day long. We didn't stop. We never stopped to reflect, to talk about how we feel, to pray about how we feel, to work it through, to come to a place of comfort. All day long, we were just going, going, going. And then now, finally, when we go to bed, there's a little bit of space, because you can't go to sleep unless you're going to lay down, unless you're going to quiet yourself and stop being busy physically and in your mind. So you're not going to be able to sleep if you've been pushing down all this stuff, because it's all going to start to come up, you see? Yeah, a question back here?
Well, I arrived late, so I apologize if I'm asking something that you've covered, but what happens if someone is grieving or going through a loss and they're having all of these symptoms, but they are processing it, they are praying, they are talking, they are, stopping at the end of each day, even if they are busy, but it just doesn't go away? If they are letting it all out, they're not internalizing
it. Great question. Thank you for asking that. Grief is one of those things that is very can be very intense and overwhelming, and so it's going to take time to process through all the memories, all the losses, and the different emotions related to it. You're going to go through a whole cycle of with not just sadness but anger and maybe some fear. A lot of things are going to be mixed up, and you're going to think it's resolved, but then it's going to come back, and things are going to trigger it when you don't expect it. So it's an important question you ask, because what I said, it could have been misunderstood. It's not like if just because we go through difficult things, and if we process during the day, then we're automatically going to be like ready to sleep and relax. No, because you're giving an example where it's natural to be overwhelmed. The stress that we go through in grief can be so much that we can't process through it in a day. Or the memory that comes back, or the issue that gets stirred in that day, is more than we can process. So when we try to go to sleep, it comes back to us. So it's just going to take time. So that's what you're describing is an indicator that you're on overload. But it's not necessarily an indicator that you're like not dealing with it well. So that's the differentiation. You might be dealing with it very well in terms of being honest, talking about it, praying about it, receiving support from people, but it's just going to take time because it's an overwhelming thing that you've been through. So you're going to have to stay the course with that process. But as it relates to anxiety, what I'm talking about is the tendency that we all have, which is to deny pain. It's just a defense mechanism. We all have defense mechanisms. Defense mechanisms aren't bad. They helped us survive childhood. We all, none of us had perfect parents. Some of us have been in this room, been through some very painful things in childhood. Abuse and abandonment, or, an alcoholic family. Some of us have been through divorce. It's very painful, difficult things. And little kids can't handle all this. And so how do you deal with it? God has created our minds such that we can have defense mechanisms that can enable us to kind of push things down in different ways. There's a number of different ways that we do that. But the problem is that we start to rely on these defense mechanisms like unconsciously. And we needed them in trauma or in overwhelming stress, but then we continue to use them even when we don't need them. We needed them when we weren't in a safe place, but even now when we are in a safe place, we're still using those defense mechanisms, denying emotion, and we don't even know that we're doing it, maybe. And that's where you might need a psychologist to kind of help you sort all this out, because you don't even... It's like you can't just talk it out with somebody, a friend who's a good listener. I mean, you can do that, and that'll be helpful, but the help is going to be limited because you don't even realize the ways that you're sabotaging your help. You don't even realize, for instance, the defense mechanisms you're using that are pushing down all this pain. Or, like, here's an example. You're sharing with somebody something difficult that you're going through, and they're listening to you. The person is full of compassion. But even as they're listening to you and offering you empathy, inside there's a voice in the back of your head going, you shouldn't be feeling this way. Why are you so needy? Why are you so emotional? And you maybe don't even realize that's going on. But it's undermining the grace that person is giving you. You need the kind of help that somebody can spot that and see that you're doing that and help you say, it seems like you're not quite receiving this. What's going on inside of you? Or, I sense that you're being self-critical here. And you have to then learn how not to do that and learn how to agree with this person who has compassion for you, join with the person. What I like to tell people in therapy is that the power of therapy is when you and I join God in caring for you. It's not enough if God and I care for you. It's wonderful. But we have to get you on board. And you can't do it by yourself either. I mean, self-help is, there is no self-help. I mean, just try giving yourself a hug. It just doesn't work. You know, it's a nice thing about self-love, and there's a point to it. And that point is what I'm saying, which is love comes from outside of us. It's not something we can just give ourselves. It comes from God. But we have to put trust in God. We have to agree with it. We have to join with it. So that was a great, great question. So agitated, not sleeping, and then X. X fears. It's difficult to come up with an X word. Do you have any fears that you are accommodating by avoiding situations? Maybe you're afraid of social situations, interpersonal conflict, rejection, failure, public speaking, leaving home, airplanes, a lot of things. You know. I have a little bit of a fear of airplanes. It's not a big fear, but almost every time on an airplane, I will recite Psalm 91 to myself. Truly. It's an opportunity for meditation, and just to put myself in the hands of the Lord, and because I'm not in control, and I like to be in control. We'll be getting to that. That's a big subject. But not in control stuff. So, fears, X fears, I is in your body. Anxiety is in the body. If you're struggling with anxiety, you have physical symptoms of it. That's just the way anxiety works. Some of those symptoms would be shortness of breath, which, by the way, is why breath prayers seem to be especially powerful for people with anxiety. And I hope to do this with you later. Some of you have done this with me. And let me just be sure that you understand what I mean by a breath prayer. I'm not talking about some New Age mystical Hindu thing here. I'm talking about taking a phrase of Scripture or a paraphrase from the Bible and meditating on it in a particular way that you use your body in your breathing, in particular, you use your breathing to help you pray. And I'll show you how to do that, but just remember that connection there, that one of the experiences of anxiety is shortness of breath. I mean, just try it. Next time you realize you're anxious, just go. Just pause. Take a deep, slow breath. You could do that now. Some of us don't really know how to do this. I'm serious. And it actually takes practice. But especially if we're kind of tense people, we don't even realize that we kind of breathe shallow and we're kind of going in a hurry.
I just have a personal example of what you were sharing, that some of us don't even realize we do certain things. I realized probably within the last year or so, which I didn't even know, that sometimes when I'm tense or anxious, I actually hold my breath. Like, I didn't even realize I did that, and somehow I came to that understanding, and that really helped me a lot, because then now when I recognize that I am holding my breath, and when I'm doing something, I just stop and take a deep breath, and it really makes a difference.
Thank you for sharing that. It does make a difference. It has changed my life. I mean, it sounds like a dramatic statement, but learning to breathe, I do it as a prayer. I've practiced this and trained my body and my mind so that without even thinking about it, many times in a day I catch myself pausing and taking an intentional breath. I can't tell you how much that does to help me relax, and particularly to relax in the arms of Jesus.
One other thing.
Go ahead. Here, this is good.
Okay. Another thing that I realized was that sometimes when I feel anxious,
like even if I find myself where I'm holding my breath kind of thing, and I don't even realize I'm doing it, sometimes to even like connect with how I'm feeling physically is so much of a different place than where I'm at and what I'm thinking, that I've actually found it helpful if I put my hand right here on my stomach and take a deep breath, like as deep as I can, because somehow it's sort of like a physical like connection with my body that is like a, I don't know, it helps for me to remember to take that really deep breath. Oh, wow.
Well, that's a great tip, and there's two things that occur to me about that. One is, if you practice deep breathing and you learn anything about that, one of the things you want to do is breathe with your stomach. You want to sort of see your stomach go in and out, and that's how you know that you're really relaxing as you're breathing. So that's the first thing about that. But the second thing is, it might be that you carry some anxiety in your stomach. Okay, so we all have places in our body where we carry anxiety. And that's a whole other exercise. I mean, I wasn't planning to do this. I've done this, but where you lay on the floor and you just, you know, I help you get real relaxed and, meditative and therapeutic. And we start going through each part of our body, each of us, focusing on each part, tensing and relaxing each part. Just to begin to learn, where am I carrying that tension? And then we can begin to pray over that part of the body. Or we can ask someone to pray over that part of our body. Even more powerful. See? So that's great, great comment there. So anxiety is in the body. Shortness of breath is an example. Heart palpitations. Tightness in your chest. Just feels like your heart's in a vise. A lot of times people, particularly if they're having a panic attack, oh, and by the way, I should differentiate anxiety and panic. I meant to say that earlier. Panic is fear of fear. When you're afraid of being afraid, or to a lesser extent, if you're anxious about being anxious, you might develop panic. But people who are having a panic attack will often go to the emergency room and get very expensive tests thinking they're having a heart attack because it's so painful, tight in their chest. Discomfort in your stomach, like we were just talking about, or the bowels. Because again, stress is being internalized. Ulcer would be an example. I developed irritable bowel syndrome years ago because of anxiety. But there's also some I have some genetic loadings in that. People in my family have that. God has helped me a lot with that. There's also issues with diet. I found out I have celiac disease, which is an intolerance to gluten. That was a big part of the problems. I mean, there's a lot of, any of these issues we're talking about, I'm trying not to overly simplify things, and that's why your questions help, because they're complex issues. So, I've suffered from irritable bowel syndrome. Okay, is that just anxiety? Well, that was part of the picture, but there were other things going on. And because my anxiety is so greatly diminished, I mean, there was a time where I was diagnosed with generalized anxiety disorder. I was suffering from anxiety in a chronic sort of way. I was in therapy getting help with that. That wouldn't fit that diagnosis anymore. That's what I mean when I say Jesus heals anxious hearts. Okay. I had a lot of therapy. The therapy helped me a lot. But in this case, the therapy did not cure me. At the end of therapy, I was still anxious. I had to learn the things we're going to talk about probably after our next break. Also, so therapy was necessary, in my case, it was necessary but not sufficient. There are some spiritual, some understandings that I'm trying to introduce you to today, and some spiritual disciplines we can do that are also fundamental that don't necessarily go with therapy. I mean, they can, but it doesn't necessarily go with that. So anxiety is in your body, sweaty palms, shaking hands, tingling, lots of symptoms there. Okay, E, escalating worries. Worry is like that it's just like a breeding ground. One worry leads to another once you start going down that path. So if you're worried about the problems you're facing, sometimes racing thoughts. Now, there's other reasons why you might have racing thoughts, like mania, that, you know, or a reaction to a drug. But thoughts can just kind of be moving fast when we're worried. The T is traumas relieved or relived. We want them relieved. That's why we're here today, is for them to be relieved. But one symptom of anxiety, one type of anxiety, is when you've been through trauma, like abuse, or I talked with somebody who after 9/11, was having panic attacks. And he wasn't even in New York when it happened. But he watched it on TV, and he was from New York, grew up in New York. He grew up looking at the Twin Towers. See, so it brought it all back to him, brought back to him his childhood where he was abused. A number of things got associated with it, all came together. He was having overwhelming anxiety, could not deal with it until he went into therapy and just needed to have help sorting it through and receiving comfort and facing the things he was afraid of, stuff we're talking about. So traumas relived is one symptom of anxiety. Nobody would necessarily have all of these symptoms. And then the last one is that's my favorite one. If you could have a favorite symptom of anxiety, that's kind of a weird thing to say, but that's yes all the time. Yes all the time. It's getting at the difficulty with boundaries. I'm sure that there are some of us in this room who are people who like to say yes. Certainly, you know, as caregivers, as people in ministry, you know, I help a lot of pastors. I am a pastor and a counselor, so I understand this one. I was raised to say yes. You know, to be a good Christian is to be nice and to say yes. You know, say yes to your mother. And sometimes we need to be able to say no. And if we can't say no, then our yes doesn't really mean much. So if you feel pressured to please people, you know, walking on eggshells, some of us relate to that. That's what we're talking about here. Perfectionism is another thing. If you're always accommodating your perfectionism, saying yes to that, I'm a perfectionist. You know, I think God's toned it down some, but it's still, I mean, that's just, you know, that's my personality. That can be an anxious thing, but it doesn't have to be totally an anxious thing. It depends on, you know, how much you're accommodating it. But when we're saying yes all the time, we're accommodating the pressure from people or perfectionism. Or another way we say yes all the time is by avoiding our fears, like I was talking about earlier. If you're always accommodating the thing that you're afraid of, that's going to make you anxious. So as you go through that list, I would say, you know, if you've got two of those seven that are like, you know, flashing with a red light, says, you know, I'm struggling with that. You're dealing with a degree of an anxiety problem. The more you, yeses you've got in there, the more you're having some issues with anxiety. And anxiety is something you might feel in the moment as an emotion. What we're primarily talking about is anxiety as a condition, as a state of being. See, and that's what we're seeking to have healed or to experience help in that area. It's normal to have an emotion of anxiety from time to time. It's certainly not a sin, as we've said, and it's even normal and natural. But when it starts to take over, it starts to be chronic, that's what we're talking about. There's something going wrong there at that point. It's not good for our souls to be living in anxiousness. So let me make some comments on causes of anxiety, and we've been talking about this, but just sort of as a summary here. Hurrying and doing too much. That's just a cause of anxiety. Saying yes all the time. Not living with margin. You know what margin is. Margin is when you allow space between things, between appointments or events, or if you arrive early for a church service, your pastor would really like you to practice margin. I heard amen over here, Brother Ed. Yes. To arrive early. Arrive to the service a few minutes early. You'll probably be one of only a few people there in most churches. Because our culture has our culture has a big problem with this stuff. I mean, I'm sure it's why so many of you are here. This is not really a good day. It's Saturday before Thanksgiving. But look, you know, we're all here. Because we relate to this issue with anxiety. So we made space to be here. So hurrying and doing too much, it's good to set margin, have good boundaries. We need to learn how to do this. Share with you, well, a passage for reference is Isaiah 30, 15 to 20. Well, let's just turn to that. I think that would be worth turning to. You might not know this passage, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 21. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Go faster, get more done. I'm in a hurry, so much to do. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. Isn't that what we've been talking about? And that's what you could understand anxiety is like pursuers. Now we're talking about mental, spiritual pursuers, but in the spiritual realm, you're being pursued by fears and worries. One reason is because you keep getting on that fast horse. A thousand will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away. Till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Chronic anxiety, that's what it does. It leaves us isolated. Chronic fear, we start withdrawing, we get alone. We might not be physically alone, we might just be emotionally alone. Nobody knows our heart. I have talked to many, many people over the years. Nobody knows their heart except me, their counselor. You just can't live this life alone without a true soul friend to support God, support you in trusting God, really, so that you're not alone. Verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Who wait for him. You see, that's the thing we have trouble doing when we're living in a hurry. Just waiting. Waiting on God. It's a fundamental disposition in the spiritual life is being able to wait on God. First of all, maybe for 5 or 10 minutes in quiet prayer. But then as a general attitude for life, to wait on God, you see. Learning to do that. This is one of the things that we can learn to do, even if we're anxious, even if we're doing too much. We can learn to do this. Yeah, it's going to be hard to learn. It's a yoke. Your life's going to get a lot easier, though, if you learn it. So don't just say, oh, it's hard. Say, actually, it's easy. It's much easier to be the kind of person who can wait. Most of my life, I have been doing too much and running too fast and late for everything I go to. That is so chronic for me, so ingrained in me, that even after about 10 years of working on this, I still struggle with this to some extent. But yet if you knew me well, I'm sorry to use myself as an example here, but I just know myself the best. So, and I got all these problems, so maybe it will communicate the point. So if you knew me years ago and you know me now, you would see that Bill's able to go at a slower pace. And there are many times that I'm arriving early and I'm waiting on people instead of them waiting on me. It used to be that when I was waiting on people, it was like, you know, and I'm just jittery because I have so much to do. And so, you know, I'd be, if it was today and I was like that, I'd be checking my iPhone, you know, doing my email, you know, and just getting stuff done because it's more than I can do, more than I can accomplish, see? And I might be a little resentful that I'm waiting on somebody because I'm being disrespected. I don't feel that way ever anymore. Now, sometimes I'm late. I'm still working on that, you know. Probably never get that perfected. But more and more often, I'm early and I'm waiting. And when I wait, almost without fail, I have trained myself by the Spirit of Christ, by the grace of God, through the Scriptures. I've trained myself. That is one of the sweetest spots in my day. Because I've built in margin that my soul needs that. I even try to practice this at stoplights. That's a little harder for me. It's an opportunity to pray, to take a deep breath, to meditate on a scripture, to pray for the person I'm about to meet with, to practice the understanding that this person is more important than me, and I'm so glad that I'm the one waiting. And just to ask Jesus to lead our time. You see? We don't have to live in a hurry. It is not helpful. Jesus was never in a hurry. Again, I'm getting into sort of some of the treatment things for anxiety. If you would learn to live so that you're not in a hurry, you could do that. It would feel very, if you're in a hurry now, it would feel very hard. It would take a training. But if you do a number of things, you, God guiding you, someone like Joe or me or someone else here, Ed, others that could help you, help coaching you. Well, what are some spiritual disciplines that you might do that would help you learn to not be in a hurry all the time? To begin to change your body chemistry. Begin to change your attitude. Now, you would have to be convinced that this was a good thing. And many of you are not convinced of that. Or you might, for the moment, feel that way because I'm, you know, making a pretty good point here. But when you walk out those doors, you're not going to be convinced because you've got so much to do and it's so important. And if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. I mean, stuff like what Frances shared. I mean, she's trying to save lives. This is like really important. So she's busy. She's got a lot to do. And that's probably true for all of us. Now, I'm not telling you it's bad to be busy or to have important things to do. No, God's given you this stuff to do, probably. Now, some of the stuff we're doing, maybe God hasn't given us to do. That's another subject. But I'm not saying, you know, don't be busy or don't have responsibilities. I'm saying no, but are you in a hurry doing those things? Are you acting like, I'll get to you, thank you, Nancy. Are you acting like it all depends on you to get it done? Are you thinking that if you don't get through this whole to-do list, the world's going to fall apart, or you're not going to be a good Christian, or you can't hold your head high? Hurry is an attitude. We can learn to not live that way. But you would have to be convinced that it would actually be a good thing for you to not be in a hurry. Now, here's the price you're going to pay. You're not going to get as much done. God is helping me not hurry right now. I mean, if you knew me, or if you'd heard me like do something like this 10 years ago, you would know that the old Bill would just be sweating right now because I'm not getting through everything. And it's important stuff. And I'm a teacher. I'm a thinker. You know, I've spent my life studying and learning these things. And it's like, now, wow, I mean, there's a whole group of people here that want to learn this. So I just want to help you get it all. I love to do this. But yet, you know, I had all these great ideas, and I think God led me to them. But then, you know, just as we get into the moment, people ask questions, and I sense the Holy Spirit's kind of leading me in a direction. I just kind of go with it. And I've learned to do it that way. So I'm not going to get through everything. So in one sense, you might say, I'm not going to get as much done. So you've got to be willing to accept that. But here's what I have found out, and what you will find out if you learn this, if you practice not being in a hurry. The most important things that God wants done will get done.
Amen.
If you learn to be unhurried as a spiritual practice of submission to God and reliance upon the Holy Spirit, the most important things will get done. Sometimes it won't be when you want them done or as perfectly as you want them done. You see? It makes a big difference. Because, you know, we can get through that whole to-do list, but do it in a hurry, it's not going to have the same impact. Because at the end of the day, all that stuff on the to-do list, if it doesn't lead to loving God and loving somebody, every one of us in this room would say it's meaningless. That's the wisdom in this room. I honestly believe that every one of you, as a follower of Christ, you would say that that important thing on your to-do list, if it isn't somehow connected to loving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and loving your neighbor, whoever happens to be near you, if it isn't connected to those things, you would say, it doesn't matter. Well, what we know about hurry is, when you're in a hurry, you're not good at loving. I mean, imagine if Jesus had been in a hurry. He was never in a hurry. Look, check it out. There's maybe one exception. At the end of his life, we read in the Gospels, he turned on his heel and he headed resolutely for Jerusalem.
And there's something important that needs to be said.
Well, if you're struggling with hurry, you have an underlying belief that's wrong. You believe that God is giving you too much to do, that God's giving you more to do than you can do. So you need to rethink your thinking about that. You need to remind yourself, do I really believe that? Would God really give me more to do than I can do? And when you rethink your thinking about that, if you decide, no, based on the truth of what I know about God, he wouldn't give me more to do than I can do, then what is it that I'm doing that isn't from him?
Thanks, honey. Nancy, you had a question or a comment.
It's actually similar. Like, what is it that I can say to myself about that message that there's just too much to do? You know, what are some things that I can replace that thought with?
Great question. Well, one thing I would do is I would think very deeply and for a long time about what I said about anything that you might do doesn't matter unless it connects with loving God and loving your neighbor. And I know that you believe that, but we want to help your whole person believe that. Because if you're struggling with hurry, your body doesn't believe that. You've got habits built into your body that don't actually think that's the case.
Well, just... I have limited resources myself because of illness. So that's part of that too. So it's not, because I have learned some things about not doing too much because of my illness actually. So I guess it's just what to say to myself at the time when I think there's just too much to do is, you know, how to replace that with something else.
Well, let me come at this a different direction. One of the breath prayers I like, I forget which, it's one of the Psalms that I, in particular, paraphrased a verse out of the Psalms, but you'll see it's a very biblical thought. By Christ's mercy, not my hurry. Why don't we just actually do that right now? Let's just stop what we were doing. We're going to
take a break before too long and you get some food. Let's just take a moment right now, and I'm just going to lean into this whole thing with you right now and let go of my notes that, you know, I'm not getting...
So important,
and I'm not getting to where I thought I needed to get to at the very least before we had our sort of our lunchtime. So let's just practice this together, not hurrying. And let me teach you this breath prayer and how you could use this, and because it illustrates exactly what you're asking, Nancy, and sort of the larger picture that I'm trying to talk to you about that we'll get in more to in part three, which we're going to just focus on the help, the healing, the treatment, and we've kind of been doing that interspersed throughout. But one of the things I've said to you is that in order to, for instance, not be in a hurry, you need to do some training off the spot, meaning before the stress, before the temptation comes where you're under pressure to hurry. If you just resolve in your mind right now, gee, Bill is right. This is God is talking. This is right. This is biblical. It would be good if I wasn't in such a hurry. I'm going to try not to be in a hurry. Next time I'm in this situation, I'm going to try not to hurry. That will not work. Trying harder not to be in a hurry will not be enough to help you live in a way that's more relaxed, more peaceful. We've all been there and done that. And unfortunately, we have heard or given many sermons or Bible studies that basically boil down to try harder to do what you should. That's actually the way of the Pharisees. It doesn't work. And if it does seem like it works, it just makes you proud. It does not connect you with God. So what works is training. 1 Timothy 4:7. Train yourself to be godly. That's where the spiritual disciplines come in. And sometimes we need healing prayer or counseling in order to make use of the spiritual disciplines. So other forms of prayer can kind of be a form of training too. But we've got to get something different. We've got to get a different reality in our minds and in our bodies. That comes off the spot, outside of the trial, a time like now. I'm teaching you something. So you, what I'm about to do with you, you could learn to do on your own. You know, nobody here, including me, this week can practice everything we're talking about today. There's too much stuff. But the Holy Spirit is here. He's your coach. You listen to God. And hopefully every one of us, when we walk out of here, we're holding in our mind that one trial of stress and anxiety that we struggle with. And God is going to connect into that one insight or one practice, one discipline that can help us change in that area. It might be more than one, but you can probably only work on one at a time. Maybe it's a breath prayer, okay? So, as I lead you in this, this is something that you can learn if you want to. I have lots more resources on breath prayers on our website that would help you with this. Joe uses these. You can talk to Joe about it. You know, I think Ed over here does some of that. You can talk to Ed. Christy, of course, does. And probably others. There's people around you you can learn from. If you learn to do what I'm going to teach you right now, I'm just going to do a little appetizer. If you learn to do that, it would help you not be in a hurry. That's one of the things I do when I'm waiting on somebody so that I don't start tapping my foot and getting all anxious about it, which isn't as much of a temptation anymore, but especially when I was first learning this, I would do a breath prayer. I would take a phrase out of Scripture and meditate on it. Getting a different reality into my mind and my body with enough training, you get to the point where you find yourself, it just comes out of you. I have spent so many years, hours and hours over the years, doing the kind of thing I'm leading in right now, that sometimes I find myself praying a breath prayer, and I never even intended to. I never had the thought that I was going to do that. I just started doing it. It's a habit of my heart. That's the position we want to get into. As we sit here, we all have habits of anxiety. Every one of us, including me, we have habits of anxiety built into our bodies. We learned them as kids. We've practiced them over many years. And so it feels hard or impossible to us to get free of those habits. No, you can get free. You need to learn a new habit. It's one of the parts of freedom is learning a new habit. There's more things that we'll talk about later, but a new habit. So let's practice this one now. So I want to just invite you just to maybe take that series of deep breaths now just to relax. As we've said, deep breathing is a helpful exercise just in and of itself. Secular psychologists teach people to do this. But we're after something much larger than that. We're wanting to take some deep breaths as a physical expression of prayerfulness. So as I breathe in, I'm directing my mind to breathe in with God's Spirit, to trust God. As I breathe out, I'm letting go of my tendency to hurry. Breathing in to receive and appreciate God's love and grace. Breathing out to de-stress, release tension. Now I begin to focus my mind on the content of a breath prayer from the Bible. In this case, we're going to use a very simple prayer, easy to memorize, by Christ's mercy, not my hurry. You just gently repeat the prayer to yourself, slowly, either think or whisper, by Christ's mercy, not my hurry. Now let's combine the phrase with our breathing in this way. As you breathe in, trusting in God's love, repeat to yourself in your mind or with a whisper, by Christ's mercy. So you breathe in by Christ's mercy, hold your breath a moment, and you breathe out, whispering or thinking, not my hurry. just gently repeating to ourselves the prayer, breathing in by Christ's mercy, breathing out, not my hurry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you practice a prayer like that, it starts to get in your body, and then you can use it in the situations where you're tempted to hurry. And doing so with the attitude I talked about earlier, that you're venturing on God. You're not making anything happen by doing the prayer. It's not a magic prayer. Just a biblical thought. You're putting your body into it, and you're doing so as an expression of trust in God. What will God do in my heart and in my life if I learn this prayer? If I practice it for a few minutes in the morning or while I'm driving my car, and if I then train myself to call that prayer to mind whenever I'm tempted to hurry. And one of the ways you do that is while you're doing the breath prayer, sort of in your prayer closet, off the spot, spend some time just like we did. Then, when you're in this state of peace, hopefully, because you're meditating on Scripture and you're doing deep breathing and, you know, you're relaxed, do something you don't want to do, and that is think about the thing that makes you anxious. Think about the stress or the temptation or the hurry or the to-do list. Whatever your situation is that's so hard for you not to get anxious in. You think about that now in sort of part two of your breath prayer time. And then as you imagine yourself in that situation, tempted to be hurried and anxious, but instead of giving in to that, you pray, by Christ's mercy, not my hurry. So I imagined myself standing right here in this room where I've been before, talking to you. This morning I did this. And I imagined myself not being in a hurry and trusting in the Lord, relying in the Spirit. And I don't even remember which breath prayer I used, but I was using a simple prayer. Yeah, and I've done that enough. This wasn't the first time I've done that, because since I've done that maybe hundreds of times, it was easier for me to be in that mode with you now. You can do the same thing. It just takes training. So questions or comments? Yeah, and back there?
I love what you said. You said when you are in a hurry, you're not good at loving others. And I think that is such a great statement to really think about. When we're in a hurry, because you're so focused on what you need to get done and where you're going and what you're not doing. And I was in a Bible study a few years ago, and it just brought that to mind where it said, true beauty is a heart at rest.
True beauty is a heart at rest.
And I just think that's so true. How beautiful it is when people have peace, and you do emit love when you're in peace, and when you're hurrying and scurrying and trying to get it all done, you can't love others.
Thank you for drawing our attention to that. This is one of the reasons why the best things that you say come between the lines.
Because it's coming out of your body. If the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart and in your body, Colossians 3:15, that would be a wonderful thing. And people read that. Yeah. Other questions or comments? Yeah.
On the related on her comment, I think that's where Isaiah 30 comes into mind. When you realize that you're not acting lovingly because of the stress in your body and you're thinking all those things you have to do, so you're not being able to act and have it lovingly and have a loving attitude, loving actions. Isn't that maybe where the repentance comes into play? To be sorry to the Lord for those attitudes?
Yeah, and that's part of our learning. You know, repentance just means change or, you know, rethink your thinking is a good biblical definition of what it means to repent is to think again about how you've been thinking or think again about how you've been living. So, yes.
Great point here. Others?
I don't need a microphone. Yeah. I'm just wondering, other breath cleansers, are they on your website?
Yeah, if you just go on to soulshepherding.org and do a search on breath prayers. Yeah, lots of them. Yeah, dozens.
So, and dozens more that aren't on there yet, but will be on there. So I'm adding, to, you know, I'm just, I got a lot of stuff that's not on there yet, just slowly adding as I have time. So, yeah.
No hurt.
That's a real trial for me, just to tell you.
You got 30 minutes during lunch.
Yeah, while you're eating, I'm going to go find a computer and put some stuff on there. I'm actually very capable of doing that, I promise you. Others of you, something you want to share or ask? This is good. This is where we do our best learning, is in these question and answer and discussion stuff. So, learning is healing too. You know, sometimes we think that healing is like a sudden infusion of the Holy Spirit falling on us, and you know, I mean, it's not beyond God to do that for us. But the most powerful transformation you and I have in our lives is when we really learn something deeply. That's a kind of healing, the renewing of the mind. The washing of the mind is the way Paul described in Ephesians 5. The Word of God washes our minds.
I got a couple things, Bill.
Yes, Joe, please, come on up.
So I definitely like margins. And Bill's the one that taught me about breath prayers. So what I do is, in Christ alone my soul finds rest. And then I breathe out, say, as long as I can. Long, slow breath. So I agree that now that I've done it a while, I was a little like just this morning, so I was surprised there were the breath prayers without saying, I'm going to pray a breath prayer. So it's a habit. One thing that helps me a lot is praying in tongues. It's as far as dialing down, and it's a way of just kind of, you know, just as a way of surrendering to Jesus. And so I think anybody that wants to can pray in tongues. It's not, it's just a matter of yielding to it. But you do need to move your lips. And you gotta move your tongue. So, and so, it's fun to, you know, I like to de-spiritualize praying in tongues. Kind of just say it's a natural thing.
Thank you for that. And in case there's anybody here that has a hard time imagining you would ever pray in tongues, there is another aspect of this, which is really what Joe is getting at, which is praying in the Spirit, which isn't the same thing as praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is a way of praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means being yielded to the Spirit. So really a breath prayer could kind of get at some of that. But the idea is just sit quietly before, if you don't pray in tongues and can't imagine that, two things you can do. One is talk to Joe and he'll pray for you and you might end up praying in tongues. The other thing you can do is just at least try this. Pray quietly with the intention that you're tapping into the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and prays within you in groans that words cannot express. That's not the same thing as praying in tongues. Praying in tongues might be an example of that. But the Holy Spirit is inside of you, alive, interceding for you right now. The question is, what is he praying? It would be helpful to know that. You're not always going to know, but the most important thing is, even more important than knowing what he's praying for you, is submitting to it. That's the key. I think praying in tongues is a way to help you do that. This humbling. But another way to do it is just be quiet and put your thoughts on trusting in the prayers of the Holy Spirit. And if your mind's going all over, take a little breath prayer like, by Christ's mercy, not my hurry. And let that kind of train your mind to be still and to tap into the prayers of Christ who lives inside of you in spirit. See? So I think this is a good time for us to get some food and go to the bathroom, and we'll take a longer break now, you know, whatever you need, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and then whenever the group's ready, or longer if you want, and then we'll finish up with one more segment here.
Caleb is also